We indeed have a fine audience. Sunday night looks almost like Sunday morning. And I don't know of any place where brethren attend services more faithfully as a whole than right here at Knollwood. You can always expect a large audience Sunday night, and we appreciate so much your support, encouragement in the preaching the gospel of Christ. I'm grateful to you for your commendations, your words of encouragement. We appreciate the visitors with us tonight. We're glad you've come to be in this service and trust to be a blessing to you and that you'll be beneficial. And we're glad to have you wherever you're from. We appreciate your presence. For our beginning place tonight, I'm reading one stanza from a song that we sing once in a while as an invitation hymn, 699, Time Enough Yet. And I want you to notice the wording of this last stanza of this song. Brother Tillard S. Tedley wrote this song, and he passed away not too long ago, if my memory serves me correctly, and he was over 100 years old. And he wrote a lot of good songs. And the last one here, the last verse, today, old friend, may be the last. Stop now and count the cost. You stand condemned before the throne, your soul forever lost. Lost, lost, oh, what a cry from souls along the shore, in darkness to go, in sorrow and woe, and be lost, lost evermore. We can't afford to be lost. It'd be better never to have been born than to live for a little while here on earth and go out into eternity from unprepared to meet God and be everlastingly separated from Him in darkness and despair. You know, man is lost because he's a sinner. In Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one of that chapter. And I remember what Paul said about the Gentiles in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that at that time, before they became Christians, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the covenant of the promise, or from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And then Jesus, in giving the limited commission in Matthew 10 and verse 6, he said, don't you go to the Gentile or Samaritan, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we're lost in sin. And I want to study with you tonight about some things concerning our being lost. We're lost, ladies and gentlemen, unless we have obeyed the gospel. And I want to impress that upon your mind. We've got to obey God. And the Bible says over and over about obeying the gospel and showing its necessity. I read in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 that time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, ye that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. In Romans 10 and verse 16, for they not have all obeyed the gospel. And you know, Paul said in Romans 1, 16, the verse that's familiar to all of us as Christians, the theme of the Roman letter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I read a statement the other day that I like in the connection of being ashamed. He said, I would be ashamed to be afraid and afraid to be ashamed. And I like that. That's so, friends. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, everyone that trusts in Jesus, everyone who obeys. That's God's remedy for the saving of his soul. That's why our Lord said in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 6th chapter and verses 17 and 18. And here the apostle declares, but God be thanked that ye were the servants or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I want you to notice in the text that we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And I looked in Vine's word study, and this word form is from the Greek word tupos. And Vine says, quote, the metaphor is that of a cast or frame into which molten material is poured so as to take its shape. James McKnight, who lived from 1721 to 1800 and wrote a commentary on the New Testament, said this concerning this word tupos. He said, quote, the original word tupos, among other things, signifies a mold into which melted metals are poured to receive the form of the mold. Now, get this. The apostle represents the gospel doctrine as a mold. Now, what's the mold spiritually? It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ, into which the Romans, in this case, and all of us by implication, into which the Romans were put by their baptism in order to their being fashioned anew. Now, here is the gospel, the doctrine. It's the mold. We're poured into it, as it were, by baptism, that we might be fashioned anew. Now, how do we get there, friend? Back up in the text in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Oh, we've got to obey the gospel from the heart in order to become new creatures in Jesus Christ, to be redeemed from our sins. But the second thing, we are lost unless we are in Christ. Paul declared or wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Where is the salvation? It is in Jesus the Christ. He is the ark of salvation. You know, you go back down to the Old Testament, and Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house, as the author of Hebrews states in chapter 11, verse 7. And 8 souls were saved by water as they got into the ark. And water took them from the old world as it destroyed the old world and transferred them into a new one. But they were saved in the ark. And I want to tell you tonight, brethren and friends, that we are saved in Jesus the Christ and no other place. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus or nothing. And in the 14th chapter of John in verse 6, our Lord said, I am the way, not a way, but I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've got to be in Jesus the Christ in order to be saved. But let us observe further what we have in Christ. The Bible teaches in Colossians 1, 13, 14, and Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that we have redemption in Christ. I hear Paul saying specifically in Ephesians 1, 7, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so in Jesus we are redeemed. And we're released as a result of the ransom that Jesus paid on our behalf for our sins. He set us free. It was Jesus who gave himself a ransom for many in Matthew 20 and verse 28. And yet we read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6 that he gave himself a ransom for all. Now the word for ransom in 1 Timothy 2:6 is anti-lutron. I say that for this reason. That this prefix anti means in the stead of. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus died in our place. He became a substitute for us. We were the ones who were to pay the penalty. We are the sinners, ladies and gentlemen. But the consequences of our sins were put upon Jesus the Christ, and so he became a ransom. That is, in our place, in our stead, for the salvation or the redemption of our souls. But not only do we have redemption in Jesus Christ, in Christ we are new creatures. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see some things here in context. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The word therefore connects us with verse 16. In verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, what does he mean? Well, Paul is saying, if I understand it, in verse 16, that once he knew Christ after the flesh, that is, he judged him from outward appearance. He saw him as just a poor Nazarene, a suffering Jew. But when he was converted and accepted the revelation of God, he then saw him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now then, in verse 17, he says, therefore, in view of that, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. As Paul's views changed of Jesus and he became a new creature, in like manner, all of those in Christ have changed their views and their feelings. Notice, brethren, in the text, he says, all things, old things, passed away. The old things are the former prejudices in this text against Christianity, former attachments to idols, of sin and love for sensuality, of pride, of ambition, and etc. But all things have become new. Now let's just analyze it for a moment. I came to know Jesus as he is. I no longer judge him from the outward appearance, but exactly what he was, God in the flesh, Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, and the old ideas and the old prejudices and all of those things have passed away, and now I have a changed mind. How did it change, Paul? New views of Jesus Christ, for one thing. Here are the pagans who were converted to Christ. They no longer saw God as polytheistic. They no longer saw God as a pantheistic God. They no longer saw God as the Gentile world perceived him, but he saw God, the pagan, as he's converted, as one God. And his views changed concerning this world and the world to come, and he has new views of what the truth is and his duty and responsibility to God. Now you just think about it for a moment. Listen to me. If we're in Jesus Christ, all things have passed away. Well, all things, the old things have passed away. All things have become new. But in 1 John 5 and verse 11, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now look in your Bible. Here John says in verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If we want eternal life, which consists of glory and honor and immortality, as Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 explicitly teaches, if we want eternal life, we're going to have to be in Jesus Christ. To get this life, we've got to be baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And as we read a while ago in Romans 6, 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we have life in Jesus, but the eternal life, neighbor, will be realized in the world to come. If we're in Jesus, indeed, we'll enjoy the grandeur and glory and bliss of heaven itself. We'll be resurrected from the grave with immortal, incorruptible, spiritual bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here is eternal life. And what a glorious and grand occasion that it will be. But we're lost unless we're in Christ. We can't have this eternal life. We can't be a new creature. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot have redemption. There is no salvation unless we're in the Lord. Unless we're in Jesus, the Christ. But there's another thing. We are lost unless we're in the Lord's church. And these things are just as simple as can be. They fall right into place. We've got to be in the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about just a local congregation. Indeed, it is a necessity, it is necessary or imperative that we're in a local congregation. Here's where we have our fellowship. We come together to worship, and we provoke one another to love and good works. Here's where we can join hands in the work of the church. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we can be in a local church and still not be saved. You see, the church, the local church, doesn't save you. It's made up of people. It's the organization. Jesus Christ saves it. But listen to me. He has what the Bible depicts as his body, spiritual body. And we're in the body of Christ, where we receive these spiritual blessings that come from the Lord. Those who obey the gospel are added to the church. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon in its perfection, in reality, and the Jews heard that Jesus indeed was buried and raised and was at the right hand of God on David's throne. You can read the text. They being convicted in their heart, pricked in their heart in verse 37, after Peter had said, "Let all the house of Israel know most assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked or convicted. That's how you bring people under conviction, by the preaching of the word. Then they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter in verse 38 said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, verse 41 states that they that gladly heard his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. You drop down to verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as were or should be saved." Let me tell you something, friend. A man doesn't join the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. It is a relationship. Are you listening to me? I'm not talking about the local church. That is an organization. We join this as Acts chapter 9 and by verse 26, I think it is, states, "Saul joined himself to the disciples at Jerusalem." But when we come to the spiritual body of Christ, which is a relationship between an individual and the Lord, we don't join that. God adds us to that. And who does he add? The Bible says he added the saved to the church. Do you hear me? You know, you got a lot of people today that are trying to tell us that the church isn't important, that we can be saved outside of the church. But you ever stop and consider, ladies and gentlemen, if such would be the case, that we can be saved outside of the family of God? The church is God's family. We sing the song, "God's Family." A beautiful song indeed. Now hear Paul saying in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 that the church is the pillar, the house of God. "If I tarriest long, thou oughtest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the truth," the foundation, the pillar and support of the truth. And so the church is the family of God. Now watch it. Here we are, friends, the church, the family of God. How do we get in the family? Well, bless your heart, we're born into the family of God. How did you get in your physical family? By physical birth. I was born into the Warnock family. And Brother Pete over here was born into the Glover family. Brother Randy over here was born into the Mullins family. We're born into God's family. In John the 3rd chapter, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, except a man be born of water. That's baptism. Now people today, the denominational world, they try to make it everything except what the verse says. But the verse says, born of water and the Spirit. And when we're born of water and the Spirit, then we become children of God. You see, that's what the church is. If you can be saved, neighbor, without being in the church, you can be saved without being in the family of God. And the alternative to that would be the family of Satan, the children of the devil. But let us notice further. The church is spoken of in the Bible as the kingdom of God. And we're citizens in the kingdom. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Can you be acceptable to God without being one of his citizens? Indeed not, neighbor. Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter 2 that we are the nation of God. We are God's holy people. Look at it in your text. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And here's a passage that all of us need to familiarize ourselves with. And Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. You know we're the spiritual commonwealth of Israel? In Ephesians chapter 2. Neighbor, we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And for a man to say that he can be saved outside of the church is saying that he can be saved outside of the nation of Jehovah. And that just isn't so. But another thing, I want you to watch this. The Bible teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. We can't see this, friend. Why, the old timers used to say, just be good to your wife and family, and you go on to heaven anyway. You won't have any trouble. And I think that's so. Let me show you something. The Bible teaches in Regulation 21 that the church is the bride of Christ. That's one place. I'm going to show you the bride. And he took him out and showed him the holy city, showed him the church. And John was shown in Revelation 21. I hear Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I have espoused you. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. Who's the husband? Jesus. The church is the bride. Now then, another text. Open your Bible to Romans, the 7th chapter, and verse 4. Here the Jew had been married to the law. He uses the marriage law for an illustration. But it comes to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should be bring forth fruit unto God. We're married to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. If we don't have to be a member of the church, then we don't have to be married to Christ. Are you listening to me? And these are just a few of the many things that could be suggested as to show why it's imperative that we're in the body of Christ, the church of the New Testament. Neighbor, Jesus saves us in the church. All spiritual blessings are in the church, as the Bible teaches. And we're lost unless we're in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this question would come, and legitimately so. And that is, how do we get in the church? How do we get in the body of Christ? And I want you to look in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit And the one spirit here is the agency. How does the spirit work in putting us into the body of Christ? By guidance, by teaching, by instruction. In Romans 8, before we proceed here in this text, I want you to notice, friends, in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How are we led by the Spirit? By the teaching of the Spirit. Look at the demonstration of it in Acts the 2nd chapter. How were the Jews led by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? By what Peter preached. And I want you to go back to John chapter 16, where Jesus says in verse 7, that is expedient or advantageous that I go away. If I go not away, the Spirit will not come. But he says, I'm going, and the Spirit will come, and when he comes, he will convince, among other things, the world of sin. Well, how did he convict the world of sin? When he came on Pentecost in the 2nd chapter of Acts, he convicted the world of sin through the Apostle Peter in the proclamation of the gospel. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, that's exactly how alien sinners are convicted by the Holy Ghost, is through the preaching of the Word of God and no other way. I have this idea that some kind of a mysterious, inexplicable feeling comes over you, that the Spirit comes out of the atmosphere up on the alien center, is denominational and is not biblical. Are you hearing me? Let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 for a moment. For by one Spirit, that is the agency, as he leads, as he guides, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Somebody says, preacher, that doesn't say water baptism. I know it. I'll tell you the reason why it doesn't. Because it was so understood to be water baptism that it wasn't necessary to include it. I went to Kittle's Word Studies, which is a well-recognized Greek word study of the New Testament words, and here's what he said. Quote, naturally, water is needed when baptism is administered. This is so self-evident that Paul does not mention water explicitly in Romans 6:3 and following verses, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, and Galatians 3 and verse 27. Now, the man who wrote those words is not in, or was not in, the Church of Christ. He was a denominational scholar. But he was honest enough, friends, to tell you exactly what it was meant, what is meant in the text, and a lot of preachers won't do it today. I talked to these men, and here's the one who runs these bookstores here in Dayton, Ohio, who went back on his word, who signed the proposition that he'd debate water baptisms, and then he went back on his word. He's the one who wrote me and called me watered down Weldon Morning. He's the one who said salvation in a tub, blub, blub. He's the individual who blasphemes the Word of God. He's the individual who tries to make this Holy Ghost baptism. But here is Kittle, who is recognized for his scholarship all over the religious world and so-called Christendom. And he says that it's so self-evident that Paul does not mention water explicitly in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and these other texts. And I think it's significant. How do we get into the body? Well, we're baptized by water into the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I remember what R.L. Whiteside said. He said this couldn't be Holy Ghost baptism. He said when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, he said it means a filling up. It means an overflowing, an overwhelming. Now listen to me. He said if the first part of this verse is Holy Ghost baptism, we're filled with it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 when the Holy Ghost came as a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind. and cloven tongues of fire appeared unto them. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with it, and began to speak in other tongues. R.L. Whiteside said, if the first part is Holy Ghost baptism, you couldn't drink of it in the second part of the verse or the last part because you'd already be full, and when you're full, you can't add any more. And I think it's a legitimate point. Well, that's how we get into the body. One other thing, and I've quit. I don't know where my time's gone. But there's one other thing, Hurdley, I want to share with you, ladies and gentlemen, and that is we're lost unless we are a faithful Christian. Not only is it necessary to obey the gospel to get into Jesus Christ, but we must remain faithful, even unto death. Now remember what Revelation 2 and verse 10 says to the church at Smyrna, who was undergoing persecution, maybe even martyrdom. And he says, be thou faithful unto, even if it includes your life, be faithful unto death. I remember Fred Dennis years ago was talking. He told me he was a place. He was introduced Revelation 2 and verse 10. He looked down to a brother here on the front row, and he says, brother, he says, did that text say until death or unto death? And the brother says, until, Brother Dennis. No, that's not right. Unto death, even if it means martyrdom. Be faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. Let me also introduce a passage or two in the Hebrew letter in chapter 4, and look at verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And over in the 10th chapter, and verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, brethren, we can start the Christian walk, and we can surrender, we can recant, we can fall away, we can turn aside. Here were the children of Israel that came out of Egyptian bondage, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. Here we are, come out of the world, but we can be overthrown, as it were, in the spiritual wilderness. We can come short of that salvation eternally. And we need to persevere. And we're lost unless we're faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've talked long enough. This is something I think is most grave and serious and august that we need to think about. We need to reflect upon our lives, where we're going to dwell in eternity. We're going to dwell somewhere. We're going to be with God in all of heaven's bliss, or we'll be eternally separated from him in the devil's hell. And I want to tell you, friend, if we just contemplate, think about the consequences of sin and being cast into the furnace of fire forever and ever, I believe we would be moved and motivated to come and do something about our soul. Think about it tonight. Will you come and put on Jesus Christ? Young person, will you come tonight and be baptized into Christ? You can't afford to be lost. You want to go to heaven. If you die tonight unsaved, you go to hell eternally. You can't afford that. And we just can't have that. We want you to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Will you come tonight while together we stand and while we sing?